Over the last few weeks, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Moses and the obstacles that Moses had in doing his assignments from God. Moses had an assignment from God to lead the people out of Egypt, but we found out he had his insecurities. He had no confidence in God's abilities. He complained about the fact that people probably wouldn't listen. God gives him a sign, and I don't know if he really believed in that the promises of God were good. Moses said that his words weren't good. He wasn't an eloquent man. And I believe that Moses' insecurities blinded him from seeing some of those promises that he wasn't sure about. Now, he did go, and his Aaron, his brother, did go, and he did do what the Lord asked him to do. And Moses had his insecurities. He had his obstacles that he had to obviously overcome in order for him to fulfill the assignment of God. Last week we talked about Jonah, and Jonah was one of the minor prophets. We found out that Jonah was a complainer. He wanted his comfort more than anything. He wanted to look good. His ideas were totally different from God's love. He was a legalistic fellow. We found out that he had a little bit of pride and rebellion. He didn't want God to show mercy to the enemies of his people. He wasn't happy with a fruitful ministry. But it was God's mercy that was sending Jonah. He was more patriotic than anything. He has prejudice. And Jonah had some wrong priorities. He had some wrong priorities, and that was some of the obstacles that Jonah faced. Today, we're going to speak about some more obstacles, and I hope to get through to two of them that are actually found in the New Testament. And to help us get there, we want to look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you." Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "The Father himself loves you." Glory to God. The Father himself loves you. In fact, he loves you dearly. Jesus says, "Because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world. And now I will leave and return to the Father." But the time, in verse 32, it says, "But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered." He tells them, "You're going to be scattered. Each one of you will go his own way, leaving me alone." But Jesus says, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will," listen to this now, this is key, "in on the earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're going to have some sorrows and trials." Oh, and you say, "I don't want to confess that." Who wants trials and sorrows? Well, Jesus said, "You will have many trials and sorrows." 2 Chronicles 7:13 says, "At times I might shut the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you." Matthew chapter 5 says, "You will be acting like children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." Somebody told me, my wife told me this morning, we're going to have a nice afternoon and it's going to be up to 22. Now that's what she told me the weatherman said. Then somebody else, I arrived here and somebody else told me that we're going to have rain, 70% chance of rain. Now I don't know whether the weather is coming or whether it's going. I don't know whether it's raining or it's not raining. But I do know this. Every one of us are going to walk out these doors and we're going to be subject to the same weather pattern. whether we like it or whether we don't. The rain falls. How many like the rain? How many like the snow? Well, my Bible tells me that God created the snow. I'm not talking snow. I don't want it to snow. I don't want to shovel snow. Just saying. Glory to God. But I do know that the rain falls on the just, and we're all subject to the same weather patterns. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows. But Jesus said it like this, but take heart. Take heart. That means we're going to have to be firmly fixed in our heart. That no matter what the weather is doing, we are going to serve the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. And we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, there isn't anybody that I know except Jesus that went through all the stuff that he went through, that went through such stuff as Paul the Apostle. I don't know whether it was a part of the stuff. You know, some people believe that Paul the Apostle went through stuff because of the things he sowed. Because the Bible says you reap what you sow. I know this, that you got to sow what you reap. Sorry, little humor there, very little. The Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, you sow whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. But I don't know if some of the things that Paul went through were because of some of the things he sowed or not. I don't know of the things that come on Paul where warfare, some of the things would be warfare and some of the things would not. But I do know this, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I have worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number. I faced death again and again. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11 says, five times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times being shipwrecked. You notice this boat that I got up here, and the waves are rocking. We are all on a journey. I wish it was smooth all the time. I really can't say I've been on the ocean. I know that I've been going across from St. John to Yarmouth, to Digby. And the first time we were on it, my friend and I, we went to the back of the boat. We had traveled all night long to get there. We wanted the first ferry across. And I'll tell you what, it was some rough. We went to the back of the boat before we started out. Went to the back of the boat, and we fell asleep in the back of the boat. I guess that was the best place to go. And when we woke up, she was, my. I went to one of the sailors, and I said, is this rough? He says, no. I says, how big are the waves? He says, about 13 feet. And I went, whoa. I saw everybody with barf bags everywhere. Now, I don't know whether it was because we were sleeping or what. I do know that we got to the other side safely. And I said to the sailor, I said, so what's big? He says, oh, about 18 feet. I says, do you sail? He said, no. He says, it's uncomfortable for people. Well, Paul the Apostle, three times shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers, from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, on the sea, I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then beside all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and not burned with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Wow. Paul the Apostle had an inner strength. Praise God. He had an inner hope. He had a mandate from God. I don't know whether it was all spiritual warfare or whether it was just stuff because of it's just life. In fact, we do have. I'm convinced that some of the suffering were spiritual demonic obstacles. But not everything that happens are spiritual opposition and warfare. In this world, Jesus said, stuff will happen. Trials and sorrows will come. A lot of them. Obstacles of life. If it is a spiritual demonic obstacle, Ephesians 6 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, interestingly enough, it helps us. We have to understand that we must have God. We must have a relationship with God. Paul the Apostle had one. In fact, Paul the Apostle, even in his time that was in prison of all places. Yes, God is the chain breaker. Yes, God is the rescuer. But what they didn't realize that those bars and those chains did not hold Paul. He was being rescued and helped and held in a whole different way. He wasn't in bondage to the things and the elements of this world. Question is, are you? Has your faith deepened? Has your faith strengthened? Has your relationship with God increased? Praise the Lord. Let's go to the other obstacle. It's actually, so we just talked about some of the trials and sorrows. But Jesus also talked about another obstacle. And it's actually obstacles from people. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from then on Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of the law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would rise from the dead. But verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand or rebuke him. He said to him, heaven forbid, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap. Now that word trap, King James translates it offense. It's actually a Greek word, skandalon, from where we get the word scandal. But it actually means snare, stumbling block, offense. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, but not from God's. People can be an obstruction to the assignment of God. And sometimes people will say things to you that will be a scandal, an offense, a snare. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what's interesting is when you talk about little children, it's really hard to really offend them. It does happen, but it's really hard to offend them. Verse 6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be that offenses would come." Wow. "But woe to the man by whom offense comes." Offenses. King James uses the word offenses. But again, like I say, it also can be rendered the word snare. It must be that snares. It must be. And earlier Jesus said trials and sorrows. But here he's saying offenses will come. Snares will come. As we walk through this life, offenses and snares. When I think about a snare, just recently, we found a groundhog going around in our backyard. So we borrowed a trap. Funny thing is, it wasn't very long, we got that groundhog in that. Shannon, she texts me and she says, "We got him." I said, "Oh, good. We got ourselves a groundhog." We didn't want that groundhog around with our grandchildren around. Yeah. Well, then she come to pick me up from the church, and then we took me back home. And I went out to see the groundhog, and I didn't see anything. That thing got out of that trap. And I looked and wondered, how in the world did that happen? So I pulled up the trap. I discovered a hole. I discovered that trap had a hole about this big. And I went, wow, that little critter had got himself in that hole and dug himself a little hole right up. And he got out the other side. Now, somebody told me that groundhogs were smart. And I discovered this little fellow was smart. He got out the only hole. This was in the bottom of the cage. So I decided I was going to take a board and actually, Brother Terry screwed on the bottom of the board, the cage to the bottom of a board. Well, the other day I took it off and I wired it up with chicken wire. He is not going to go through chicken wire. There's no way that he can get out of that cage anymore unless he's smarter than I am. The fact is, we set a trap for a groundhog. We purposely set that trap for that groundhog. Now, when it comes time to offenses, these snares, we don't know whether a person meant to set a trap for us, whether it was intentional or it wasn't intentional. Well, I do know that these snares, these offenses will come. Jesus said they were. In verse 18 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, I'm going to read it like this because it's the context. "Whatsoever you shall bind..." Okay, I'm going to say it like this. "Whatsoever person you do not forgive. That word in context is unforgiveness. That's the binding. Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. See, if we don't forgive, the Bible says, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. Whatsoever you shall bind, do not forgive. On earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose, in other words, forgive, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say, if any two of you agree whether you forgive or not forgive. If you agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. What's interesting, there is an agreement between two people to forgive or not forgive. Right after this statement, Peter asked a question. That's how I know the context. Peter comes to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter says, is that just seven times? And Jesus says, no, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. The story is told of Leonardo da Vinci. He was creating a painting of the Last Supper, in which he decided to paint the face of his enemy as the face of Judas Iscariot. As he continued, he could not bring himself to paint the face of Christ. He realized that his hatred and his bitterness were preventing him from painting the face of Christ. So the artist went back to the image of Judas and repainted the figure with a more vague face, not one of his enemy. Then he was able to go back and paint the picture of Christ, the face of Christ. There's a good point here. It's one of forgiveness. The simple truth is that until you have forgiven someone who has hurt or offended or ensnared you, you will be unable to do what God wants you to do. Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. Essentially, it is a model prayer. It's a prayer that we can build all other prayers on. It shows us how to pray. But essentially, it's saying every day we should ask God to forgive us of our sins. The word is debt, trespasses, shortcomings, resentments. The stuff where people have wronged us or we have wronged others. Any Christian who is walking with God is acutely aware of the fact that they and we need daily cleansing from God. It's been said, the greater the saint, the greater the sense of sin and the awareness of sin. The more that you walk with God, the more that you will be aware of how much you fall short. The Apostle Paul, after years of walking with the Lord, described himself as the chief among sinners. Jesus not only taught us that we should pray for our own forgiveness, but also that we should forgive our debtors. Our generous and constant forgiveness of others should be the natural result of our understanding the forgiveness of God that God has extended to us. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. If you and I know anything about the forgiveness of God, we should forgive others. If you are not a forgiving person, then really, how much do you know of God's forgiveness? He has given you forgiveness unconditionally. It has extended to you. It was extended to you with great generosity. I believe in many ways, forgiveness is the key of all relationships that are healthy, strong, and lasting. You had better learn how to forgive because conflict will inevitably come. Husbands will offend wives. Wives will offend husbands. Parents will offend children. Children will offend parents. Family members will offend one another. Friends will hurt friends. Co-workers will hurt other co-workers. They will ensnare you, whether knowingly or unknowingly. It will be intentionally or sometimes not. Yet because we're human, we are going to hurt. Therefore, we must learn to be forgiving and show forth forgiveness. Where there is no forgiveness, a root of bitterness can grow. And when bitterness grows, it usually ends the relationship. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that we should watch out. Watch out. That is something that we do. That is actually a military term. Watch out. That no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's amazing. When we're offended, how many those that are closest to us will take on our offense? That snare. Of course, we are living in a time when forgiveness is not really in favor. In fact, to a large degree, forgiveness is looked upon. If you forgive others, then you are considered to be something of a wimp. We don't exalt forgiveness in our society. We exalt vengeance. In our culture, we still operate in that old adage, I don't get mad, I just get even. When I was in Bible school, we were always playing practical jokes on one another. And I used to say, if you play with the master, you meet disaster. Now, I know it wasn't fun, but actually it is a part of the culture, not a good thing. We live in a twisted time in which, well, the Bible tells us again and again to forgive and to extend forgiveness. Among other things, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that when we are loving, we should think. Verse 5 says, think no evil. That phrase could be translated, don't take something into account. See, it's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or to enter into a ledger of permanent record that can be consulted when you need it. If you're a loving person, you think no evil. You don't keep account. You don't bring up something that your spouse said to you 12 years ago. It's time to forgive. It's time to release the snare so that you can be released. Oh yes, it's true. Our God has released us. He has forgiven us. He's our rescuer. Oh my. Not only is forgiveness important to you spiritually, but it's good for your health. A number of years ago, Time magazine published an article, Should All Be Forgiven? The article states that scientists and sociologists have begun to extract forgiveness and the act of forgiving away from the confines of a confessional booth, transforming it into a subject of research. Wow. What they discovered was a number of psychotherapists are testifying that there is nothing like forgiveness for dissipating and for getting rid of anger, mending marriages, and banishing depression. The world has finally come to see the value of what God's been saying all along. It is good to forgive. It is good for you physically. It is necessary for you spiritually. If you are a child of God, it is not an option. You must forgive. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Jesus makes a radical statement in Mark 11. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. You can't control everything that happens in your life. We try, but we can't. There is, however, one thing that we can do, and that's forgive. John, 1 John 2 says, verse 9, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow brother, the person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow brother is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by darkness. 1 John 3:10. So now we can tell those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God. If we don't feel guilty, we can come to God. If we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. That's what we're after. Bold confidence. And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. Jesus taught, trials and sorrows of life will come, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We know that we need to forgive 70 times 7. Jesus said so. God has forgiven you. We know that we need to remove the obstacles and live in the Spirit. Next week, we're going to be talking, every Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be talking about receiving the Spirit. We actually receive His Holy Spirit when we commit our lives to Jesus. What I'm going to be talking about is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. Well, we need to remove the obstacles. Remove the obstacles. Let the stuff go. Draw close to God, the Bible says. Actually, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that. Draw close to God, and He might? No. Draw close to God, it says, and He will draw close to you. It is my desire that every one of us draw close to God. And in the process of the life of God working in us, we forgive others because He forgave us. We've received His love. Now, I'm going to pray. But if you feel like you need to find a place in the sanctuary, and just take some time making right that relationship, that remaking right, removing the obstacles, the snares, letting loose. You want to take some time for that. We're going to ask that you hold your conversation till after you're out of the sanctuary and allow people that are wanting to take some time. And just because you are taking some time in your seat does not mean anybody is going to judge you. We don't know the particulars. We don't know the ins and outs. We just want to see you free. You can come up around the altar if you desire. But for goodness sakes, get rid of the snare, the chains. There is power in the name of Jesus. He breaks every chain. He'll give you victory again and again. Again and again. But there are some things that you'll need to do to bring that release. Remember Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loose on earth is loose. We want the heavens loose. We want the windows of heaven loosed for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the moving of your Spirit. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your work in my life. You've released us from so much. The snares and the traps that have tried to trip me, trap me. Thank you, Lord, that you have freed me from those snares because I released them to you and we forgave. Because I want your forgiveness every day. I pray for the folks here in Jesus' name here at Bethel. I ask that you would guide them and guard them in their relationship with you. I ask, Lord, that you would draw them into your word, that they would see. You would open their eyes so that they'll see it. You'll open their ears so that they'll hear it. Lord, you'll bring freedoms. In fact, we bind up the one that has sought to blind them from this truth. Open the eyes of their heart so that they can have freedom. They can have your fullness. They can have not just a measure of your Spirit, but they can have your fullness of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray for each one. That as they go out these doors, that they'll realize and recognize a newfound freedom. They'll walk in it, and people will see your freedom in working in their lives, and they'll want that because they'll want to be free too. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.